Well, you should already know my text this afternoon. If you want to turn with me to Galatians 1, I would invite you to do so. Galatians chapter 1. Brother Bruce read this entire chapter this morning, so I'm only going to read a couple of verses. Now we'll perhaps deal with more than these two verses, but the thrust of the message, I believe, is found in verses 6 and 7 of Galatians chapter 1. I want to tell you before we even begin what I've entitled the message this afternoon, and I call it a perniciously anemic gospel. A perniciously anemic gospel. Look with me, if you would, now here in Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, I marvel. That word marvel means I'm amazed, I'm astounded, I'm shocked, almost beside myself. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, again, I think it would be well if we would pause and acknowledge how much we need the Lord right now. And Bruce, would you mind praying for me, brother?
Oh, gracious Father, we bow again before you here this afternoon. And we bless you for this great privilege and honor and fulfilled in our heart's necessity to hear again this blessed gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and his grace.
Lord.
We come here, Father, knowing that when we were dead in sin, we could not hear. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, you've made both of them. And we set you as believers. You've given us grace to believe. And yet we find we still cannot hear apart from your grace. As Brother Wayne preaches to us this afternoon, O our Lord in heaven, give us ears to hear.
Oh, great Lord.
Clear his mind and his thoughts. Give utterance to his lips. Let us take these things of the precious gospel afresh into our hearts. The most precious, the most powerful thing between eternity. Nothing else to save us. Nothing else to reveal you to our hearts. Give us this afternoon the blessed Holy Spirit to teach us through your word again. In our Lord Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Now, before we even begin here this afternoon, I want to establish a fact that is an indisputable fact. Some may try to dispute it. In the end, they'll find that they weren't able. The Lord Jesus, if you'll recall in Matthew chapter 16, was speaking to his disciples. He was teaching them. He was questioning them. And some of you recall Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I am? Well, there were some, some say you're this prophet, some say you're this or whatever. But Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered, I believe primarily for himself, but I believe for many of the rest of them as well, and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, Jesus eventually went on to say, upon this rock. And by that, I think he's not talking about Peter. He's talking about the confession that Peter made, his declaration that Christ is the Son of the living God. Upon this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's the undisputable fact that I wanted to make known here before we go on this afternoon. Nothing can hinder Christ from accomplishing the purpose of God. He's going to build his church in the process of doing that. and nothing can keep him from doing it. And when he completes it, he's going to take it home. He's going to take us home. Well, I want to share a couple of other things with you also before we get into this. If you'll look back in Matthew with me a little further, to the 13th chapter of Matthew, I want to read a few verses here that tell us something else that we need to understand, we need to be aware of. I suspect that many of us here this afternoon are already aware of this. But I want you to look with me in Matthew 13. I want to read a few verses from verse 24 down through verse 30. This is a parable that we're probably, most of us, familiar with, but we need to be reminded of what Christ is saying here. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now, that is a reference to the gospel, isn't it? That's a reference to the gospel. That's a reference to Christ. But when men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, did not you sow good seed in your field? From where then have these tares come? Where did the tares come from? Well, the man answered and said, an enemy's done this. An enemy has done this. Do you hear that? An enemy has done this. The servants said unto him, would you then that we go and gather them up? He said, no, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Well, I wanted to share that with you because just as it is true that Christ is going to build his church and the gates of hell can't prevail against it and will not, never could, never will, it is just as true, according to what Christ teaches here, that we need to be aware of the fact that all that outwardly might appear to be the church is not necessarily all the church. And a lot of those that look outwardly to be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, excuse me. I'm glad I kept this up here, Bruce. All of those that appear outwardly to be a part of the church, only God knows the truth about them. They can oftentimes do a good job of deceiving us, and most often have already deceived themselves, already misled. But I wanted to point that out because I think it's not difficult for most of us here this afternoon, those of us who are believers, those of us who know what the church is and what the gospel is. If you ever go and visit any other church somewhere or something, you know, you go away wondering, you know, surely something's missing here. Something's missing here. Well, there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. I also wanted to call your attention to a verse over here in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. And this for the simple reason that I just want you to see what it is that Jesus calls his church here in this verse. He says in verse 32 of Luke chapter 12, fear not, little flock, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now then, I'm not intimating here at all that some of these big churches out here are not really churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not my place, you know, to make that judgment in every case at least. But the fact of the matter is, and I think it's proven down through the ages and throughout history, that by and large, the Lord's people are a small group in comparison. A small group in comparison. He calls them here a little flock, which calls our attention to the fact that Jesus looks upon his people, this little flock, just like a shepherd has got to look at sheep. Now then, any of us that know anything at all about sheep And my experience and my knowledge of sheep is secondhand because I've never raised any. Some of you perhaps have. But sheep are not often looked upon as the brightest animals on the face of the earth. They require a shepherd. They require somebody watching after them, looking over them, guarding them and protecting them, actually leading them, going before them, because if somebody doesn't do that, they're going to wander off. We sang a hymn this morning that I love. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Well, that's the way sheep are. And that, whether we like to admit it or not, is the way we as His sheep are. We are prone to wander. Prone to leave the God we love. We're a little flock. We're just poor sheep needing a shepherd. Well, now turn over to the book of Acts for just a moment, would you? Chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Now we learn here in Acts chapter 20 that Paul was actually in Miletus. And he didn't want to take the time or whatever. The Spirit of God wouldn't enable him and allow him to go to Ephesus. But he wanted to talk to those folks there. And so he called for the elders at the church at Ephesus to come over to him because he had some things he wanted to share with them. And that's what I wanted to point out to you here in Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 28. Where he says to these elders, after they had come at his request, he said, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves." And by the way, let me just point out something he said in verse 27. He tells them, "I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." What was he doing there? Reminding them that it was the gospel that he preached to them. The gospel. Gospel that he taught them. And then he said to them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, and feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also," and this is the sad part, "also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Brethren, what I want to tell you here is it has happened. Happening all around us, isn't it? Happening all throughout the land. Happening all throughout the world. Grievous wolves have entered in. Tares have been sown in the midst of the wheat. Some of those tares have grown up right in the midst of the wheat and have begun to teach and declare some perverse things. Some perverse things. Well, having said that, let me begin the message by saying, I don't believe that there is any greater or worse disease that can grip the life and the vitality of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ than that which the Apostle Paul warned the church of in our text. Right here in Galatians chapter 1. What do you call it? Another gospel. Another gospel. Well, I'm calling this that Paul called another gospel this afternoon a perniciously anemic gospel. And I believe that if we can come to understand what this perniciously anemic gospel, this other gospel that Paul talks about is, we'll realize that nearly all of the spiritual weaknesses that we find in the church today can be traced to this source right here. Right here. A perniciously anemic gospel. I was thinking back the other day, trying to remember just when this began to take place, when I began to notice it and my dad himself began to notice it. Brother Bruce, my dad was a worker. Oh, he was a worker. Strong. A little bit proud of the fact that he was. And I can recall, even as a kid growing up, going to work with him. He'd be building a house somewhere or something. And they'd be putting sheeting on the roof. And my dad was always competitive. He always wanted to race. And so they'd get a couple of them up at the ridge up there, and after they'd tacked all this sheeting in place, and then they'd start nailing, going down. And my dad prided himself in being able to beat everybody he had working for him. When he was a younger man, before I came along, and he didn't tell me this, but others told me this, he had a job of pouring these concrete dips, these low water bridges out on the gravel roads, the dirt roads there in Missouri. And most often they do this in the hottest time of the year, and they didn't have ready mix back then. And he'd wheel his old concrete cement mixer out there behind his truck, and they'd have their pile of gravel and their sand and their cement. And my dad would put all the rest of them into the shade, shoveling gravel. It's the kind of worker he was. But I'll never forget, and it was probably 30, 35 years before my dad passed away, that his strength began to very slowly disappear. And I'll never forget one evening, standing there in the living room, our house, as a teenager, watching my dad come out of the door of his shop out here and walk across the yard to come into the house. Could barely put one foot in front of the other. It's almost like he had 100-pound weight on each of his feet. He'd gotten that bad. Finally talked him into going to the doctor. The doctor, after he examined Dad and did all these tests on him, said, "I'm amazed. I don't know how you ever walked into the hospital in your own power." That's the kind of man my dad was. But my dad was diagnosed with what the doctors called, in layman's terms, pernicious anemia. Now, I'm sure it's got some big name. Some of you might know what that is, but it has to do with the fact that his body was no longer drawing from the food he ate the iron that it needed. And his blood was just getting thin, and he was getting weak, and he got in terrible shape. Well, it was easy to remedy. They just recommended that he take a B12 or an iron shot or whatever it was. Whenever he started to feel weak, just give himself a shot. And he did that, and he was fine. Almost kind of like what Christians need in this matter of rediscovering the power of the gospel. If we lose sight of that, what happens to us? We grow weak. Well, let's define some terms here for just a minute, just in case somebody didn't know what we're talking about when we talk about a perniciously anemic gospel. We often use that word anemic today, don't we? And we almost always think of it in relation to something missing in the blood. But the word anemic itself literally means lacking in vigor, lacking in strength, lacking in power, without spirit. Isn't that interesting? The word pernicious simply means destructive. So a perniciously anemic gospel is quite simply a destructive gospel that is without the power of the Spirit. That's a perniciously anemic gospel. Let me, if I could, read to you, and I just copied this out of my Amplified. I want to read these two verses out of the Amplified translation. Listen to what it says. "I am surprised and astonished that you are so quickly turning renegade and deserting him who invited and called you by the grace, unmerited favor of Christ the Messiah, and that you are transferring your allegiance to a different, even an opposition gospel." Not that there is or could be any other genuine gospel, but there are obviously some who are troubling and disturbing and bewildering you with a different kind of teaching which they offer as a gospel and want to pervert and distort the gospel of Christ the Messiah into something which it absolutely is not. Is it any wonder then that Paul wrote the churches in Galatia of the great danger of this, what he called another gospel, what I'm calling this afternoon a perniciously anemic gospel, a destructive gospel that is void of the power of God's Spirit. Let me just say this. If the church, and I include myself and you when I say this, if the church neglects the biblical gospel of God's free and sovereign saving grace in Christ, they will undoubtedly not only allow, but to their own hurt, find themselves embracing what Paul called another gospel. It's happened. It's happened all around us. Which Paul said is not really another gospel, but rather a perversion of the true gospel, which, as we saw this morning, is the only power of God unto salvation. The only power of God unto salvation. Well, from the very beginning, there have been other gospels. Not real gospels, as Paul says here, but there have been others that have been proposed and proclaimed and spoken of as gospel. Gospel. Isn't it sad how that word has been abused? I mean, things like Aunt Martha makes the best apple pie that you'll ever find, and that's the gospel truth. Nonsense. She may make the best apple pie, but the gospel got nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Oh, how the gospel has been distorted and perverted and twisted and turned and changed and abused. And because of it, ignored and forgotten. There have always been these other gospels. But all of these other gospels, whatever form they might have appeared in, they have all left their hearers ignorant of the fundamental truths and elements that lie at the very heart of God's good news to sinners. All of them. Only the biblical gospel. Only this gospel that Paul preached. The biblical gospel. Deals with the justice and the holiness of God in contrast with the radical depravity of sinful man's heart. Only the gospel of God's grace does that. Romans 3:23 that we looked at this morning so clearly says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We said that was the sinless perfection of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And any message that does not have at its very core these two great truths, the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man, it's not the biblical gospel. It's not. Oh, how we need to realize this. Didn't Peter quote the book of Leviticus? Peter? And didn't he say, be holy! For the Lord your God is holy. The Lord Jesus himself in Matthew 5 said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now those words do not come to us in the form of, do it if you want to. They're not optional. Be holy. The Lord your God is holy. We're not. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We're not. And the reason being is because, as Paul said, we looked at this morning, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death and sin have got a hold of all of us. All of us. And the sad thing about that is the Scripture very clearly tells us, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, without holiness, we're not any of us going to ever see the Lord. Never. Never. Without the sinless perfection that we as sinners fall short of, we're never going to see the Lord. Oh, dear friend. Only the biblical gospel makes clear to us both the holiness and the justice of God, and what a contrast there is, how far short of that we as sinners fall. And if we don't see that, we'll never really see a need for a Savior. You know, these other Gospels would encourage us to compare ourselves to one another, Bruce. And I may look at Bruce and say, boy, I'm falling up short here. But then I may look at somebody else and say, I'm doing pretty good. Oh, but I want to tell you what, folks. If you ever see Him, if you ever see the Lord of glory, if you ever see the God of sinless perfection, your heart will break. You'll see yourself for what you are. Remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 6? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and His train, His glory filled the temple. He described these seraphim, these angelic creatures that were about the throne of God, crying out day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Oh, remember what Isaiah said when he saw the Lord in His holiness? Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm lost, I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, the God of glory. Oh, only the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace makes known to us that one that we fall short of. And how far short we fall. And how desperate is our need because of it. Only the biblical gospel makes known the absolute necessity of the shedding of blood in the substitutionary atonement. Only the gospel of God does that. Oh, Bruce, there are hymnals that have taken out all the references to the blood. To the blood. I don't want one. I want to sing about the blood of God that covers sin. I want to sing about the blood of God that paid the price for this poor sinner, this poor man. Oh, but only the biblical gospel makes known the absolute necessity of the shedding of blood. You remember what the writer in Hebrews said? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. No remission. Only God's good news reveals the nature of true conversion. True conversion. You know, these other gospels would lead us to believe all you got to do is just turn over a new leaf. All you got to do is just polish up your act a little bit here. I'll never forget Brother John Mitchell. On the very day that our church was established as a church, he and Brother Daniel Parks preached for us. And John preached a message on the need for the new birth. There was a young man, young boy there in the congregation that day that was, his heart was gripped by that. Gripped by that. And he went to his mom and he said, Mom, I don't have a new heart. She said, Son, you don't need a new heart. All you got to do is just work on the one you got. Only the gospel of God's grace makes known to us the nature of true conversion and how necessary it is. Jesus said, except you be converted, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, but if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. You know what that is? That's conversion. That's being changed, and that's radical change. That's another word we looked at last Wednesday night in our word study. Conversion. What it means. It's a radical change. A radical change. Only the biblical gospel gives biblical assurance of life and salvation from sin with all of its consequences. John 3, verse 14 and 15. And what Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. John 6, 47 says, If you believe on Christ, you have life. Acts 16:31. We talked about that already today. The Philippian jailer. What have I got to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Oh, we could turn to Romans 10. So clear there. We'll not take time now. Verses 8 through 13. But in all these passages of Scripture that give us assurance of the promise of God being a guarantee to us if we only believe on Christ. In none of those passages do we see anything about obeying four spiritual laws. I remember seeing a tract years ago. Four spiritual laws. Just follow these things and all will be right between you and the Lord. Then there was the other one called the Roman Road. The Roman Road. Taking you through a few verses, you know, in the book of Romans, which is not necessarily bad. But the idea was all you got to do is just follow these verses through there and then you'll be on your way to heaven. I'll never forget, somebody once said, I don't remember who it was, said that the Roman Road at best leads to Rome. At best. Nowhere in these verses do we ever find one of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ or Christ Himself saying all you got to do is just say the sinner's prayer. Just lift up your hand back there in the congregation. You know, when the preacher asks you, do you want to be saved? Just lift up your hand. Get up and walk down that aisle and come to the front here and pray this prayer after me. Oh, it's so simple. All you got to do is just ask Jesus into your heart. But Bruce, you ever hear things like that from the gospel that God gives us? That's false assurance. False assurance. What's the gospel say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Only the gospel of God's free grace gives us real biblical assurance. Oh, these and many other crucial truths are missing in the message that's heard in far too many pulpits today. And the reason for that, I fear, is that men have embraced a perniciously anemic gospel. And what did Paul say is going to happen to those who preach it? Oh, if we'd have gone on and read a little further there, verses 8 and 9, I believe it is, in Galatians 1, he said, let them be accursed. You know what that literally means? To be accursed? Devoted to destruction. Let them be devoted to destruction. And what are the results of such an anemic gospel? Well, number one, the hearts of the unconverted or the lost are just further hardened. How many times have we seen this? Somebody looks back upon a decision that they made and they never even want to hear the gospel anymore. Turn a deaf ear to it. They're further hardened by their having been given a false assurance that can keep them from ever really listening to the true gospel of God's saving grace. Secondly, it reduces what we view as the church from a spiritual body of regenerated believers to nothing more than a gathering of carnal, fleshly, sinful men who profess to know God, whose lives give absolutely no evidence of it. And churches are full of them today. Oh, in many of these so-called churches, there's a lot more tares than there are wheat, Bruce. A lot more tares than there are wheat. Oh, how we can only pray that God in His rich grace has still got His little flock somewhere. Somewhere. Paul spoke about these men who preach such an anemic gospel in more than one place. But Paul spoke of them in Titus, if you'd like to look with me, in chapter 1, verse 16. These men who preach this other gospel, this perniciously anemic gospel. Verse 16 of Titus 1, Paul says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. False, counterfeit. Anything but the truth, anything but the real thing. Jude speaks of them as well in his letter. Jude, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 12 and 13. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withers without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And then verse 19. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. They're just as anemic as the gospel they preach. Without any life, without any power, without any real vigor, without the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God. Oh, how I pray that God would impress this upon our hearts. Thirdly, the preaching of such a perniciously anemic gospel, it removes the burden of biblical evangelism. Evangelism means something totally different today than it did when the scripture was written. Something totally different. We think of evangelism today, we think of somebody going and holding some services for a week or two, and maybe out under a tent or in a big coliseum somewhere, or down at the field house or whatever there, you know, that's evangelism. Well, it might be, it might not be. Just depends on what's going on when they get there, doesn't it? Oh, I want to tell you what. Let me just share with you what the burden of biblical evangelism sounds like. Paul said this in Romans 9. I say the truth in Christ, and I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now that's a burden. That's an evangelistic burden right there. Verse 1 of chapter 10, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They might be saved. Oh, but this perniciously anemic gospel removes that burden. Removes that burden. And the proclamation of glad tidings is seldom, if ever, there. Seldom, if ever, there. And that's what the evangel is. It's glad tidings. Oh, if we were to read Paul's instruction to Timothy there in 2 Timothy 4, he told him, preach the word. Preach the word. Verse 5, he said, do the work of an evangelist. That's preach the gospel, folks. That's preaching the gospel, the evangel. That's what an evangelist does. Oh, but the perniciously anemic gospel that we're talking about here, that other gospel Paul talked about, it replaces that burden, the true evangelistic burden, with a desire equipped with nothing more than humanistic endeavor and worldly methods. Several years ago, and I believe as a direct result of a perniciously anemic gospel, churches began to think they had to build a gymnasium to reach people for Christ. Isn't that sad? I used to have a cabinet business. Did cabinets for some folks that went to a great big church over in Brownsburg. Church just been built. Huge thing. Huge thing. And one day we were talking with them, and they were talking to myself, and might have been Justin or maybe one of the other guys that worked with me. We were installing their cabinets, and they told me, said, now you know that that big building we've got over, that's not really our sanctuary. We haven't built that yet. That's our performing arts center. I want to tell you, folks, never been a soul saved because of a gymnasium. Never been a soul saved because of a performing arts center. Every soul that's ever been saved by the power of the gospel. Power of the gospel. Such a false and impotent gospel like we're talking about leaves sinners in their sin and under the condemnation of that holy sin-hating God we talked about earlier. You don't believe in Christ, you're already condemned, Jesus said. You don't believe in me, you're already condemned. Worst of all, a perniciously anemic gospel, it brings reproach upon the name of God Himself. And the reason is because He's not glorified. Not glorified. Everything we do should be to the glory of God. Isn't that what Paul said? Isn't that what he taught? Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If that's true, then surely when it comes to the message we preach, God should get all the glory for it. All the honor, all the glory. Oh, but this perniciously anemic gospel doesn't give God the glory. The church isn't built up by it. Oh, maybe some tares added, but not wheat. The unconverted are not saved, and the church has little, if any, witness in regard to the glorious gospel of our blessed God, as Paul calls it. Because it's been replaced with another gospel. One that doesn't have any glory in it at all. None at all. Not for God. Oh, there may be a lot of glory in it for the preacher. May get a feather in his cap. But God is disgraced. God is dishonored. The gospel of God's grace is replaced with a perniciously anemic one or a destructive one without the power of God's Spirit. Oh, may we as God's people be always confronted with God's Word that will enable us to keep the gospel before us always in memory. We'll not take time, but we could go to Peter's writing in 2 Peter, and several times throughout his writing, he says, folks, I say this by way of making you remember. I want you to remember. I want you to remember. Remember this. Remember this. Oh, dear friend, we must not forget. And if we have, as we said this morning, we've got to rediscover the gospel and its power. It's so important. So important. Let me read you this passage again. Galatians 1. Paul said, I marvel. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed or devoted to destruction. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. What we are facing today is nothing new. It's nothing new. Not a new problem. I read where Spurgeon once said, in these days, and he's talking about his own. He said, in these days I feel bound to go over the elementary truths of the gospel repeatedly. In peaceful times, we may feel free to make excursions into interesting districts of truth which lie far afield. But now we must stay at home and guard the hearts and homes of the church by defending the first principles of the faith. In this age, there have risen up in the church itself men who speak perverse things. There be many that trouble us with their philosophies and novel interpretations whereby they deny the doctrines they profess to teach and undermine the faith they are pledged to maintain. It is well that some of us who know what we believe and have no secret meaning for our words, should just put our foot down and maintain our standing, holding forth the word of life and plainly declaring the foundation truths of the gospel of Christ. The foundation truths. Oh, if we've forgotten what those are. If we've forgotten, then we need to rediscover the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, the gospel Paul preached. The gospel he preached. We've got to guard against any other gospel. We need to learn to recognize a perniciously anemic gospel for what it really is, a destructive gospel. It is void of life and the power of God's Spirit. And the reason is primarily for God's glory. Dear folks, the gospel has got to be known before it can be made known. And we have a commission. We have a commission from the Lord Himself. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Are we doing it? Are we prepared? Do we know it? Oh, I pray that we are. You remember Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, he said, Timothy, from a young man, from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. That could be said of many of us. I grew up. I don't remember. I don't remember a time when my folks didn't take me to church, Prince. I'm a kid. I went to every Sunday school service, every church service, every Bible school in the summer, everything there was, church did, I was there. I heard these things in a fashion. These things that are able to make you wise into salvation. Oh, but to my own shame and disgrace, somewhere along the way, I forgot. I forgot. Had to be reminded. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing there in our text this morning, wasn't he? Reminding. Moreover, brethren, let me remind you of the gospel that I preached unto you. Because any other gospel is a perniciously anemic gospel void of the power of God. It won't save anybody. It won't save anybody. It won't bring any glory to God. Only disgrace. Oh, that God would speak to our hearts and convince us of how desperate is the need in the church today. The true church. Though we may have some tares in our midst, that the true church would get a good grip on the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace and cling to it. Refuse to let it go and preach it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. Thank you for the time you've given us today. Time to consider things that we believe are very important for us to know and understand. Lord, would you make them real to us? Convince us, convict us, correct us, reprove us. Whatever you need to do, Lord, bring us to our knees before you. Open our hearts. Oh God, restore unto us an awareness of that gospel by which we're saved, in which we stand, in which we must live our lives. And give us discernment to recognize anything that falls short of that. In Jesus' name. Amen.